Hello, everyone. It's great to be starting a series. You haven't missed anything at all. And let me just say, if you are new here, I would probably say this every single week, but welcome. You've come on a great week. It's great to have you with us. And we are just about to open up the Bible and go through the whole of the series of Revelation. Not this week, though. We're just getting us off to starting things off today. In preparation for this series, JP and myself and a number of the preaching team have had a number of months discussing and digging into commentaries and learning from one another and basically unpicking and unpacking this incredible book. And just a couple of resources that have been super helpful for us. The first is Greg Beale's shorter commentary, all 500 pages of it. That's been incredibly helpful for us in unpacking Revelation. And also Andrew Wilson, a dear friend actually, did this series called in 2019 at his Think conference, looking at Revelation. So you can check out those resources. Tomorrow we're going to post on social media some of the other resources that we have enjoyed getting stuck into over the last few months. As I mentioned to people that we are doing Revelation over the last few weeks, I reckon every single one of you falls into three categories in your response when I mention Revelation. Okay, so the first category, and feel free to weep or not, is that's awesome. Look, I cannot wait to get stuck into the book of Revelation. None of you are in that one. The second one is Revelation, I've tried it a few times to read it, that is. It's totally and utterly confusing. So good luck with that one, buddy. Let's see how we get on. We did actually get a whoop, thank you. And the final category is, what even is Revelation? So maybe you're new to Grace Church, you're new to the Bible, and you haven't got to the end yet. What camp do you fit into? Are you excited about it? Are you? Have you put Revelation into the "that's just too weird" category? Maybe alongside people who do ultra marathons, they're definitely in there for me. And people who put their Christmas decorations up in September, man, get a grip, you guys. I maybe overemphasize that point slightly. Let's move on. Okay. Or maybe you just haven't read it and I need to move on and stick to my notes. Okay. One of the most interesting quotes I heard on the book of Revelation, and I think it's a really helpful place to start, is from an American pastor called Matt Chandler, who said this. He says, "The devil has managed to stop Christians reading the two books of the Bible where he is most clearly under the feet of Jesus." I think that's true, isn't it? You know, the devil is so clearly under the feet of Jesus in the book of Revelation, literally under the feet of Jesus. And we stop reading that in some quarters because of concerns about origins. And also, he's so clearly under the feet of under Jesus's feet in the book of Revelation, but we stop reading that because we find it really hard to understand. But as we get into the book, the encouragement I have for all of us, and what I've seen happen in my own heart as I've begin to dig into this book, is I've just got a fresh sense of who Jesus is. It actually came through in worship again today, didn't it? As Michael started by looking at that vision of Jesus, read straight from Revelation 1. It gives us a fresh perspective on who he is. It ignites our faith. It fires us up. And I think that's what it's going to do for us as we dig into this as a church community. One thing that we are going to do also is we're going to take the Bible, which we absolutely love, at its word. And it says in verse 3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads and who hears Revelation." So we are, over the coming weeks, we're going to read every single word in Revelation and just push into that blessing. And that starts today. So why don't you turn with me to chapter 1, and I'm going to read the entire chapter for us right now. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are all those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write down what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell down on my face as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write down, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. It's beautiful. Poetic writing, isn't it? But as we get further into the book, it becomes harder and harder for us to understand. Even this relatively straightforward passage, right at the beginning of Revelation, has all sorts of potentially confusing imagery for us to understand and unpick. So why do we find this book almost uniquely hard for us to get our heads around? Why have so many people over the years in different contexts and cultures come up with so many wildly different views on what this book is saying to us? Well, the simple reason for why it is so tricky is it's because it's a type of genre that we don't use anymore. Virtually no one has for 1800 years. It's this type of writing called apocalyptic literature. The Greek words for revelation is apocalyptus, so they're interchangeable. And Jewish people were really into it just before and just after the birth of Jesus. So it's that sort of era where it was the most popular. But no one writes like this anymore, and that's why we struggle with it. You know, when you go to Waterstones, by popular psychology or Home and Garden, you don't find an apocalyptic literature section, do you? And it's because that it's a writing style that we're not used to, we find it really hard to access it, to understand it. Think about it this way, okay? A type of writing style that we are familiar with is a novel. You know, we read lots of them. We know that the characters in novels are fictional. You know, the story's made up to entertain us. But novels have actually only been around for the last few hundred years or so. So if you gave a novel to someone like Henry VIII or Julius Caesar or Mary Queen of Scots, they would assume it's a true account. That's what they would go with. So imagine them reading for the first time adventures of Peter and Susan and Edward and Lucy going through the wardrobe, going out the other side and seeing something called a fawn who then talks, and this talking lion who is not safe but is good. And then they're sort of battling the White Witch. They would read a story like that and go, where is this land? Who are these people? Why do lions not talk anymore? They'd be totally and utterly confused. And it's the same way that we are confused or can be confused when we read Revelation. It's easy to fall into a trap of reading it in a way that it's not meant to be read. I think one of the things of my preaching is that I like to mention a previous job that I've done. So here goes another one. Age 15, I was working for a painter and decorator. And it's fair to say this guy, he loves Revelation. He absolutely loved it. So as a 15-year-old, he would tell me sort of theories about the locust-like creatures. They're almost definitely Apache helicopters, probably from Vietnam. Barcodes. If you look at a barcode, there's a 6 at the start, there's a 6 in the middle, there's a 6 at the end. So that is the mark of the beast. So buy your apples from a greengrocer. The Antichrist is probably the head of the EU, so be careful there. And I was born and brought up in a Christian family, but I wasn't following the Lord at the time. And do you know what? This didn't do anything to help my faith at all. Actually, he was one of the most kind, generous, like encouraging guy in so many ways, but I just thought he totally lost his mind. And do you know what? 30 or so years later, I would stand by that conclusion as a Christian. Like that diagnosis seemed to be the case. And do you know why? It's because he was reading the book of Revelation wrong. It had taken him to all sorts of bizarre places. I'll tell you this one for free. The locusts are not helicopters. The Antichrist is not anyone that we see now. The COVID vaccine was not invented by him. You know, whatever far ends of the internet would like you to believe. The mark of the beast, not a supermarket barcode. How do we know? Well, we simply know because in the first 4 verses of the book of Revelation, John lays out for us what the book is and what it isn't. He lays out this framework and it demonstrates that none of these things can be true. So we'll look at that framework quickly, then we'll look at this vision of Jesus. Okay, so firstly, John describes this book as an apocalypse. Revelation, apocalypse, the same word. And an apocalypse is a book full of symbolism designed to unveil, designed to reveal something to us. That's what this book is meant to do, unmask what's going on. Look behind to see what spiritual realities are happening. Secondly, he describes it as a prophecy, doesn't he? Verse 3, it says this, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." A prophecy is a word from God, not from human imagination. And finally, look, we see it's a letter. John is writing to the 7 churches that are in Asia, 7 real churches in real towns in what we now call Turkey. And actually, understanding this particular element of the book of Revelation is vitally important for us because Revelation was ultimately written for an encouragement for those people who were undergoing an incredible amount of persecution and pain in that time. And so if the major thrust of Revelation was talking about persecution or mess or stuff that was happening 2,000 or so years later, it wouldn't be an encouragement for them in the slightest, in that moment. So let's dig a little bit deeper into what these 3 things mean for us as we read the book. So firstly, this apocalypse, this unveiling. The best picture I've seen to try and understand what this means is, imagine in this room, if all the blinds were down, the lights were off, it was totally pitch dark, and then suddenly the blinds, the curtains were opened and light flooded in. And at first it's too bright to see. And then as your eyes begin to adjust, what happens is you start to see people in the room. You start to see objects. You see dirt in the room, and you see treasures in the room that you hadn't seen before. And then you look outside and you look through the windows and you get to see something of what's going on outside. Well, in the same way, Revelation is designed to reveal to us something of what's actually going on spiritually in the world. And then we also get glimpses of the spiritual reality, the heavenly, what's happening in the heavenly realms outside, through the window, outside of the room. And it helps us to do this by writing in this poetic, descriptive way with lots and lots of symbolism. That's a massive part of apocalyptic writing. So the imagery, we're not to take it literally, but they do all mean something. There is significance in why they're there. So, for example, if we take the passage that we just read about Jesus, there's this huge amount of imagery taken from the Old Testament, from Daniel, from Judges, from Isaiah. And the aim is to give us a better understanding of who Jesus is and the spiritual reality of what's going on in the world. It's this book of unmasking. And it means that people are often represented as animals to try and give a clearer view of what they're like. And actually, historical events are often represented as earthquakes or as floods. And do you know why this book's in our Bible? I believe it's there because it reignites our faith. It fires us up. It shows us the truth and the reality that we are in a spiritual battle. There's lots going on, but we ultimately know who wins. So let's reflect on that for a bit more, a bit of time. So Revelation is designed to stir our emotions. Let's think about the birth of Jesus. So we act this out every year, don't we, in our nativity, family carols. It's quite a cute scene. We made it like that. It wasn't originally, but you know, you've got the animals lowing, and as a church community, you know, we'll be like, oh, you be the pig section over here and the sheep and all of this sort of stuff. And there's people dressed up, as kids dressed up as different animals, and there's the occasional sort of dragon that makes it in. And actually, that might be a little bit more accurate than what we first thought. We act out this scene, but actually, when we read Revelation, it unveils to us that there is actually a spiritual battle at play when Jesus was born. It opens our eyes to that, and the language used is evocative. It gets all of our senses involved. It fires us up. It highlights that there's this real enemy who's out to destroy and distract us. But Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of all, and because of him, we're not to be afraid. Ultimately, there's victory in the cross, but we are in a battle. With apocalyptic writing, that's what it's designed to do. It's also worth highlighting right now that apocalyptic writing is not written in a linear way. We love a linear storyline, maybe because of our love for things like novels. But actually, that's not how you're supposed to read Revelation. It's four visions that are laid out, and they're like four windows, four curtains being opened, but there's no linear progression of time. So Greg Beale, in his shorter commentary, puts it like this. Phrases like, then I saw, depicts the order of events John saw the vision, but not necessarily the order those events will happen in. The majority of it's symbolic. So this is one of the many reasons, actually, why you can't go through Revelation and you can't plot today's activities, what's going on in the world, directly into Revelation. So you couldn't put Gaza or the Russian war in the Ukraine into the Revelation timeline, because there is no linear timeline. What you can do is highlight that these are evil, awful acts that are going on, and we're called as Christians to stand up against them, but you can't plot them directly into Revelation. So secondly, as I said, Revelation is a prophecy. It's a word from God, not human imagination. And prophecies in Scripture, they often do two things. They bring judgment and they bring hope. And in this case, Revelation is written to bring judgment and hope to the seven churches. It speaks to their current situation. And this structure, one prophecy around four visions, John sees these four visions, and it's structured like this. It was, I was in the Spirit and I saw, and then a couple of sentences later, I saw Jesus. This is chapters 1 to 3. And in a moment, we're going to spend our time looking at this breathtaking vision of who Jesus is. The second vision is, and I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. This is chapter 4, and it's pointing to the throne of God. So that's 4 to 16. Then in chapter 17, it's the prostitute and the beast. It says at the beginning of chapter 17, and he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. This is someone who was causing all sorts of destruction and mess before she meets her end, and the evil of the world comes crashing down. And then the final vision was the bride, is the bride, chapters 21 and 22. It starts by saying, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride. Here's something that absolutely blows my mind with Revelation. Okay, the high point of this book is not the fall of Babylon. It's not evil being defeated. It's not even a new heaven or a new earth. You know, it's not even where it says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The high point in the book of Revelation, would you believe it? It's us. It's the church. It's actually Jesus refining us, turning us into the brides that we're called to be. It's a love story, the marriage supper between Jesus and his church. It's unbelievable. Finally, Revelation is a letter. It's written to real people in what we now call Turkey. I think there'll be a map that will come up on the screen. Great. John was writing it from the island of Patmos, and he was writing it on Patmos whilst in prison. But it was to real people in what's now Turkey, people living and struggling and facing massive persecution because of their faith. The Roman Empire had now faced the full wrath of the Roman Empire on Christians. It's burning them, hunting them down. And so much of what is actually described in the book of Revelation is written to those people as an encouragement to them and what they're going through. We have to remember that although it's written, the Bible is written for you and me, it's not written to us specifically. So Revelation is written to them, and we are, in a sense, reading their mail. If you read Revelation and you forget it's a letter to real people in what's now Turkey, that's where you can do what my painter and decorator boss did and go seriously off-piste. This is primarily why theories about Putin or Trump being the Antichrist can't be true, because it's written to churches in the first century to encourage them to speak into their tribulation, their persecution, and no one in Turkey in the first century would ever come to that conclusion. Hey guys, you know, forget about the horrific persecution that's going on with you now. Actually, I want to talk to you about persecution that's happening in 2,000 years, where there's this threat of atomic war, you know, with atoms. You know, atoms, they sort of collide with one another, and we're all made out of them, but these are special type of atoms, and they can form a bomb. That wouldn't be an encouragement, would it, if you were in first century Turkey? No, it wouldn't be a blessing to them. So this means, could the beast describes be the Emperor Nero? Yeah, absolutely. He fits into this description, this horrific persecutor of Christians. Could it be Kim Jong-un or Putin or Hitler or Stalin? Well, no, not uniquely. They do, of course, represent, they are, of course, anti-Christ. They represent some of the evil, but they couldn't exclusively be the Antichrist. So there's the structure of the book. With the time that we have left, let's look at the first vision, this vision of Jesus. Isn't it amazing that we start there? Praise God that we start with a vision of Jesus. I was in a spirit and I heard a loud voice like a trumpet. So John hears this voice. And he turns around and he expects to see Jesus, someone who he knew really well. But initially, what does he see? He sees the church. That's what we're told the lampstand symbolism is. And I think that in itself is beautiful, in that so often the first thing people see is they see the church before they see Jesus. They see us. That's why we're called to be good news. But then in the midst of the church, he sees one like the Son of Man. And let's see the description. His hair is like white wool. This description of Jesus is there to help propel us to worship. His hair like white wool is a picture taken from Daniel 7, an Old Testament prophet, and it symbolizes divine wisdom and purity. It then goes on to say, Jesus' eyes are like flaming fire. This speaks of his role in judgment. He's not this meek and mild Jesus that we have turned him into, one way or another, with the pictures and everything else. His eyes are like flaming fire. His feet are like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. This symbolizes the moral purity of Christ, but it also symbolizes that Jesus wants to build this into the church as well. His voice, like the roar of many waters. This is this vision of the Almighty from Ezekiel, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty. This is who we worship. This is who we have been singing our praises to and giving thanks to and celebrating sort of the breakthrough, what he's done in different ones of our lives. This is who we worship. And then marveling at this, the sound being at least as impressive as how he looks. We then see John describe this double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And this is this picture of Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah 11 and 49, speaking of Christ in his role as judge. And then there's this description of his face like the sun shining at full strength. This is an allusion to Judges 5, verse 31, where it describes this victorious Israelite warrior saying that Jesus is the perfect messianic warrior. That's the symbolism involved here. And John, who, as we know, was this dear friend of Jesus who knew him so well, what did he do when he saw this vision? He fell down on his face as if dead. And then what did Jesus do? He tapped him on his right shoulder. He lifted him up. And I love this. The first words we read, Jesus say, "Oh, fear not. Fear not." You know, actually, when we get a view of who Jesus is, our response should be just to fall on our face. And yet Jesus lifts us up and says, "Fear not." And if we get that perspective, if we get that revelation of who Jesus is right, it means that whatever pain, whatever persecution, whatever mess, whatever challenge we're going through in our lives, or whatever joy and whatever's distracting us, if we get our perspective right on Jesus, it changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. And so this is what studying the book of Revelation is going to do for us. This is what these passages do for us. They just give us a fresh sense of the glorious nature of who he is. And what does he then say? He says, I have the power to raise whoever I like from the dead. I hold the keys of death and life. Through the tribulation the church that is facing, I'm standing with you. I'm right in your midst. I love you. I'm for you. So if we read this book and come to a conclusion that we should be more afraid of the future than before we read it, then we read it wrong. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him standing in glory. It's all about him preparing his bride to do the works that we've been called to do. Let's have the band. The opening words from Jesus are, fear not, do not be afraid. Whatever your circumstances are, I am with you. The first and the last, the force behind all of history and the person working for all of our good. Praise him. Why don't we stand? We're now going to finish just by singing a song to worship and to praise him. Let me just pray for us. Lord God, help us to get a better view of who you are. Help readdress our perspective where the stuff of this world has crowded you out, where we've just been, there's a shroud over our eyes to actually what's going on. Remove that shroud and help us to understand the spiritual realities of what's happening and the reality that you are sovereign, you are good, you are all powerful, and you are working in our midst for our good right now. Lord God, we love you. Help us to glorify you with our lives. In your mighty name. Amen. Amen.